Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Are you describing as formless that Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose transcendental form is complete with six transcendental opulences? Purport. If the Supreme Personality Godhead is formless, how can he be said to walk very fast and accept everything offered to him? Rejecting the direct meaning of the Vedic mantras, the Mayavadi philosophers interpret them and try to establish the absolute truth as formless. Actually, the Supreme Lord has an eternal personal form full of all opulence. The Mayavadi philosophers try to interpret the absolute truth as being without potency. However, in the Svetasvatara Upanishad 6.8, it is clearly said, Parashiya Shaktir Vividaiva Shruyate, the absolute truth has multipotencies. Okay. So, Hare Krishna, it is I'm not used to speak in the without faces. Is there a chance to see some faces from all of you, or is it just all hidden and names? Yes, very nice. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you very much. Anybody else, maybe? Okay, Hare Krishna. So here, yes, very nice. Very nice. So here, we are specifically talking in the context that Sarvabhauma Bhakta Acharya, who was a great scholar at the time, wanted to challenge Lord Chaitanya because he was so very much younger. And he wanted to convince him of his philosophy. And as we can observe, Lord Chaitanya did not immediately cut him off by telling him, your philosophy is wrong or anything like that, even though he knew already beforehand that he was a Mayavadi. But he took the time to listen to him, even for 7 days, which is a long time, a great patience. So also Srila Prabhupada explains that when Lord Chaitanya wanted to preach, the first thing he did, he observed the society that was there to understand how the society is actually organized. And then understanding the situation, he took sannyas from the Mayavadis as a Mayavadi sannyas because he wanted to preach to the community, to the society there, and he wanted to be accepted. So he went actually very far in his activities to be heard and to listen to Sarvabhauma Bhakta Acharya for 7 days. And then when Sarvabhauma asked him, so did you understand what I said? Then only after being asked to speak, did he actually speak and say, well, I'm sorry, but I don't really agree with your presentation. And then Lord Chaitanya explained to him his view, how he saw the absolute truth. So this situation is actually compared to all of us. We are all in a similar situation. Of course, we are not comparing ourselves to Sarvabhauma Bhakta Acharya because he was a great scholar and we are just, who knows what, devotees, trying to be devotees. The explanation that Lord Chaitanya gave to Sarvabhauma Bhakta Acharya is step by step a development and understanding step by step, just as we do it when we came to Krishna consciousness, before we actually understood Krishna consciousness and understood what is it all about. We went through different types of understandings. And it is, Srila Prabhupada explains that we have different stages of understanding. And I'm sure you, all of you, remember in the past what are the things you used to do before you came to Krishna consciousness and what kind of understanding you had before understanding Krishna consciousness. Some of you may have done yoga, some of you may have read many books, some of you, so many different things, but you must have had a philosophical understanding of your environment. So, of course, we understand that all of us, even previous to come to Krishna consciousness, we more or less had an impersonal view of Krishna consciousness, a Mayavadi view. Even for those who were religious, amongst those who are religious, if you look at all these religions, even though in Christianity they are talking to God, they are, if you pray, this is a speech with you and God. So in the activity of praying, you assume that you are talking to a person. But if you ask, is this a person, this God, they are not really able to describe him or to say anything much about him except that God must be very old with a white beard. And some of them, since God has been so old for so long, he must be probably dead by now. So that's the understanding, that actually the energy of God is an impersonal energy, similar maybe to some kind of a nirvana that the Buddhists are understanding. An energy, a formless thing that is pervading everything. And even the scientists, they understand there is an energy that is underlying everything. And they think this is God. So they decide that actually everything is one. Just recently, I had a little surprise. Just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I've been preaching because of the lockdown and all these things. I'm preaching on the telephone sometimes. And I've been preaching to a couple, very nice people. And actually very pure people, very pure in their lives. They take care of environment and so many things that they are doing. So they came in touch with Krishna consciousness, and I've been preaching to them to my best ability. And then these days we've been talking about some issues, and all of a sudden, despite of my preaching for such a long time to them, occasionally of course, but such a long time, and then giving donations to Krishna consciousness and all these things, it turned out, I realized that these people actually, they have never moved away from the idea that God consciousness is an impersonal thing, even though I'm talking to them about Krishna. But in the back of their minds and inside their heart, they are not really able to perceive God as a person. They think to think God as a person is lesser than to think God as an energy all-pervading. So I remember when, I'm a mother of two, and when my kids were a lot younger and we were traveling, preaching, and we were talking very much often about Krishna and all these things. And my kids, when I tried to explain to them what Mayavadi philosophy is, my son all of a sudden he said, "Ah, yeah, this is like soya sauce. You put everything together and it rots. And then it's a sauce." So this is Mayavari soya sauce. So as a family, very many times we were talking about, yes, the soya sauce philosophy. So this is just a little joke to say that even young children actually understand the difference. So also for myself, just to put a little personal matter, when before I became a devotee, I was very much looking for the absolute truth. And as a matter of fact, as a young girl, I went to India, traveled through India per foot for 2 years. And I went into a Buddhist monastery. And there was a very strong discipline. They forced me to meditation for 18 hours a day, not moving, not eating, not being allowed to read a book, not being allowed to work, nothing, just sit in meditation. So, of course, when you do this for some time, something happens to you, as a matter of fact. And so eventually I came into a, so to say, transcendental consciousness. And as this consciousness was there, it was, of course, a very nice feeling. I felt very happy, and I felt very much aloof from material entanglement. But after some time of it, I noticed that my heart was feeling actually some kind of loneliness and some kind of insatisfaction. Why? Because in this so-called nirvana, it was just light. There was nothing there. There was no persons, nobody to have a reciprocation with. And my soul was actually longing for a reciprocation, for a relationship. So coming out of this experience, I understood two things. First of all, I have to, in as long as I'm active in this material world, I will produce karma. And I have to find a system to live in this world without producing karma. That was, at that time, what I understood. And the second thing was, is this Buddhism was nirvana and the absolute truth. Many yogis may be in this consciousness for 10,000 of years. But we know also the story that this one yogi on the water, when he saw two fishes, all of a sudden he became so agitated that he had to go out of water quick to get his next breath, because he was afflicted by lust just watching these two fishes. So this is not the answer. So I went on my way understanding this. I have to find, and my answer to the problem is, I have to find a system where I can live in this world without producing karma that will tie me up more to material life. And nirvana is not the absolute truth. There must be something beyond that. So eventually, because the longing of my soul was so strong, so I went on my way searching further. So this happened when I was in India. And as I left India, I wanted to bring a souvenir. So I took a piece, page of a calendar that was hanging on a wall somewhere. And I took it in my backpack and I came, traveled back home. When I got back home, I started doing yoga because there was nothing else around. So in order for my health, because my health wasn't so good after 2 years of walking per foot through India, so I wanted to do something for my health. So I did some very intense yoga. So after doing this, after some time again, I came to the limits of the meditation. And I was wondering, so what now? My meditation is not working anymore. What is the answer? So I opened my eyes, and on this wall, this was this beautiful picture that I brought from India. I didn't know what it was. It was just beautiful. I put it on my wall, and here I am looking at it. And I was wondering, how is it that these Indian people, they make such a nice picture, this blue boy with a crown and a flute? I didn't know who this was. So I went to India to look for the absolute truth for 2 years, asking practically every sadhu, every temple. I knew Hanuman and Ganesh and Durga and whatnot. I didn't find God, but God found me. And he traveled with me in my backpack, and he put himself on my wall. And he was very patiently waiting for me, doing all my, you know, trying to put my legs behind my back in a knot and whatnot. You know, and I probably must have been had a big joke watching me. So this fact at this time, at that time, of course, I didn't understand. I had a yoga school, and one of my students told me, you know, I should take you to the Hare Krishna temple. You know, these people are a bit crazy, but they have nice food. So I'll take you there. So I didn't know what it was. I went there. And at the door, there was Sadhguru's picture, and it said, I am the Lord of the universe. I am the creator, the maintainer, and the destroyer of all things. Give up all religions and just surrender unto me, and I will show you the truth. So I was thinking, poo. I went all the way through India. I read all the books. I had a French language education, so you read all the French authors, philosophers, and everybody talks about God, but nobody ever found it. So, poof, you know, this is just another thing. So, but then I thought to myself, okay, since I already did so much, I've got to try this also, because otherwise I haven't tried everything. So this was a Sunday feast, and there was a young boy sitting there preaching, as we all do. And after 30 minutes, he had actually answered all the questions that I had carried with me for years. So at the end, of course, for those who know me, they've heard this story many times, and I will probably repeat it to the end of my life. So bear with me. But anyway, at the end of the class, I asked questions, and I said, so what do I have to do to stay here? The answer was, we don't take women's. Oh. At that time, it didn't mean nothing to me, because I never even thought through my head, I'm a man, this is a man, I'm a woman, there's a different, you know, as a karmi, you never think about these things, you're just yourself. And myself, I was looking for the absolute truth, my soul was looking for something, and I never thought about that, you know, because I'm a woman, I'm not going to be able to do something. So I thought for a few seconds, and then I said to him, I think you have a problem, because I'm not going anywhere. This young boy did not understand the seriousness of my quest, because I've been on the way already for so many years. And now in 30 minutes, I got answers to all my questions. I was not going to let myself be sent away just by this boy who tells me we don't take women. Anyway, so I finally stayed. They had to accept the fact that I stayed. Of course, it was difficult because they only had one room. It was all brahmacharis. So I had to sleep on the staircase, which was okay with me. And then the next morning, they gave me the floor rag, which was happened to be a sari to wear, to go on sankirtan with books. So this is what I did. And then after going on sankirtan with books, of course, I had to start read the books in order to tell people why they should take one. So by reading these books, I discovered Krishna consciousness and everything that's said in there. So ignorant as I was, as a young girl, I was looking for the absolute truth. But remember, I did not know how the Absolute Truth looked like. I did not know Krishna as God. I did not know nothing. Only in my heart, I was looking for the Absolute Truth. And my heart and my mind were working together to find something. And what did Krishna do? He, from outside, he reciprocated with me. And when later on I understood, after some time, a few days, that this picture that I had on my wall was actually Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and I was looking for the Absolute Truth, and I thought I hadn't found it, but he had found me, and he had made arrangement for me to take this picture. He had made arrangement for me to go to India. He had made arrangement for me to meet this girl who only came for prasadam. He had made arrangement for me to go to the temple and have this boy preach, and me stay in the temple and distribute Prabhupada's books. So by all this, I understood that God is a person. He is a person. He knows me. He sees me. He understands my heart and my mind. And He makes me do things. And He makes me go places through Super Soul to actually get the answers to my questions. So this was already from the very beginning. For me, the truth that God is a person. So this is a very important, and even for all of us, I know, even as devotee, Prabhupada actually explains, that even amongst devotees sometimes, if you go a bit deeper in their understanding, even though they superficially accept the fact that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but because of the Western training that we've got, most of the time our heart and our real thinking is actually impersonal and remains impersonal for quite some time until we realize, hey, wait a minute, even though I did already accept Krishna as God and all these things, but still I'm thinking and acting like an impersonalist. So Prabhupada is very much asking us to watch for this and to discover the impersonalist in us in order to change our hearts and our minds according to real Krishna consciousness. So not only did Krishna see and guide me, but eventually He brought me to the temple. He brought me to Krishna consciousness. And at that time, ignorant as I was, I took initiation from Srila Prabhupada. And, you know, at that time when I took initiation, all of us, when we take initiation, how much do we understand really from Krishna consciousness? Hardly anything. Just a little bit. But because Krishna is watching over us as a person, He tells us, you take this person as your guru, and you sit at the feet of your guru, and you ask him questions, and he gives you answers. And this is how you make advancement. This is how we come to this International Society of Krishna Consciousness, who is a place where, just like when you're sick and you need medical care, you are being put in a hospital. This is a place where the doctors are going to cure you. So Krishna, this International Society of Krishna Consciousness is a movement for us to go and be cured from material life and take to Krishna consciousness. So I did not know what ISKCON was, who Srila Prabhupada was. I mean, if you go by Western understanding, he is an Indian man. There's a million yogis in India who tells you so many things. And all these things, how is it that I took initiation specifically from Srila Prabhupada, a holy man, a pure devotee of Lord Krishna? Why? I did not know. I could have taken just any other guru. No, but Krishna made an arrangement for me to take this guru because He knew I have, my search is for the Supreme Personality of God and not less than this. So therefore He guided me and He made me do things that I couldn't even myself understand. And this is also the proof that He is a person, and not only just a person, but He is watching over each one of us, and He knows exactly what we need and what we want, and He makes us do it. all of us that are in Krishna consciousness, we're all being guided in the same manner. The stories may be different for each one of us, but this is what is actually happened. So, of course, we cannot compare ourselves to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, of course, but still the process is the same. So he also had, he was on the search and he was a great scholar. But then, because he arrived at the peak of his scholarship and he probably wanted to know the absolute truth without him knowing what it is and what to look for, Lord Chaitanya came and preached to him until Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya changed his mind and finally understood. So like I said before, Lord Chaitanya took the time to talk to him. He listened to him and then he defeated him. When Lord Chaitanya was preaching to him, he took him to the different stages that we need to go through in order to come to the understanding. The quest about the search for the absolute truth always remains the same. The procedure is always the same. There are these three stages, the impersonal Brahman, where the devotee says, please remove the light so I can see you. So then the Paramatma Super Soul and Archana Vigraha at the end. The longing of the soul is eternal, and this longing of the soul will continue until we meet the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and finally the soul can personally reciprocate with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Only then have we arrived at the end of our search and we have arrived at our goal. So how now, of course, what is the attribute of a person? Even in the Bible it says that a person has been created at the image of God. So what is this image of God? What makes God? If we are created as an image of God, we have a head and two arms and two legs and a body. And what makes our particular thing is that we have a will, we have the power to think, and we have the power to feel. This is what makes a person. So if we are made at the image of God, this means God cannot be an impersonal person, an impersonal thing, an energy, a formless thing. You can't reciprocate, you can't feel love for an energy, a light. You cannot speak, you cannot think about a light. You don't have willpower over a light. You can only reciprocate with a person. At this time, Prabhupada also explains that, for example, when people grow old and they become dement, I'm not sure if this is an English word. Bhakti Jural, can you help me on this? Dement, is it make sense for you?
Dementia is the noun?
Yeah, dementia
is the noun.
Okay. It means that your brain is not working anymore, yes? So because your brain is not working anymore, you're going to need to be patronized. Is this correct? Yes, you need help. Someone who's going to speak for you, think for you, and do the things for you. So Prabhupada explains that if we don't accept the fact that God has willpower, thinking power, feeling power, you are reducing him to a dementia person who can't think, can't feel, and doesn't know what to do. Is that the image of God? Can't be. Can't be. So God is a person. He has the power of will, and he has the most will from all of us. He is the bigger fire. We are just a spark. So we are at the image of God. We feel, we think, and we have willpower because God has this in full and for us just in very small. So, again, if we don't accept that God is a person and we don't accept that he has willpower, We don't accept that he has feeling power. We don't accept that he can think and he is the most intelligent. Then we are comparing him to a dementia, an old person who is by now dead. So this is very practical. If God is dead and he is old and he doesn't have will and thinking and everything, so very practical for me. There is no need to love him. There is no need to serve him. He can't think, he can't will, he can't feel. He's an old man. He is dead by now. So conclusion is, now I can do what I want. Very nice. I do what I want. I can enjoy myself. Yeah. In the Bhagavad Gita, I don't know, Prabhu, how I do this. Can I look at my book? In the chapter 10, verse 7, it is explained here. Just a second, please. Here it says, so Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, verse 7. The highest summit of spiritual perfection is knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Unless one is firmly convinced of the different opulences of the Supreme Lord, he cannot engage in devotional service. Generally, people know that God is great, but they don't know how in detail he is great. Here are the details. If one knows factually how God is great, then naturally he becomes a surrendered soul and engages himself in the service of the Lord. So when one factually knows the opulences of the Supreme, there is no alternative but to surrender to him. This factual knowledge can be known from the description in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and similar literatures. So then another verse, chapter 11, verse 54, one second. Here it says, my dear Arjuna, only by undivided devotional service can I be understood as I am standing before you and can thus be seen directly. Only in this way can you enter into the mysteries of my understanding. So the whole Bhagavad Gita is full of these things. Of course, the Bhagavad Gita explains Mayavadi philosophy versus even to understand that Krishna is a person, Krishna is God. And then to really understand him, what do we have to do is service. By this service, we start service. Service is an exchange. Prabhupada explains, in this material world, we are bound to serve. Whatever we do, we don't get it just like that. If you need something, you have to do something in order to get it in return. Nowadays, it's very easy with money. If you want to buy, to be able to buy vegetables, you have to have money. So you give and take. It's a reciprocation on all levels. And if you want to know God, you have to serve him. And by serving him, what is the service? The service means that you have to overcome your I, me, and mine. If you're too much engrossed in your personal interests, whether they are gross or subtle, you maybe look like serving, but the limit, your service is limited, is not really, you're not really surrendering. So this process of serving and surrendering our I, me and mine for the service of the Lord and his devotees and his preachings and the spiritual master, this is what makes that daily honor. This is what makes daily a progress every second by second by second. The Queen of England used to say, every step, every little step will make a big step at the end. And she knows. She has been queen for many, many, many years. And she knows what burdens she has to deal with. So if we want to achieve the goal, we have to observe ourselves. We have to, check on our heart and our thoughts and our souls. What is it? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I in this movement? Even after 50 years of serving, the question still remains the same. I am just here because I'm comfortable, because I get a bed to sleep and food to eat, and it's a nice environment, nice people, nice philosophy, nice clothes. I don't have to go to work. I can arrange my time as I like, and all these many advantages. So after many years, of course, maybe we become used to this comfortable life, but are we really making progress? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And where's the limit of where I am prepared to surrender to Krishna? Where's the limit? At what point am I stopping to actually serve Krishna? We only continue to serve Krishna when we cross the bound of comfort, when we step outside of our comfort zone. And the comfort zone as we go is always going to be more and more and wider because we are progressing. So in order to make sure that we keep progressing is the comfort zone. This is a very good, measure for us to measure by. So then also, if Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is the ultimate truth, he is the ultimate controller, he is my boss. Yeah, even for those who go to work, they have a boss. They have to do what he says. If you don't do what he says, then you're out. So the same is Krishna is our boss. And this means I have to listen to him. Every day he's telling me something. Every day he is watching me. We already said before, he sees me, he knows me. He knows what I think, what I feel, what I do, what I don't do, how I do it, and all these things. So I have to listen to him, and I have to make sure that I hear what he says. And this is very inconvenient to have someone to tell you what to do. We already know in daily life when somebody, your authority comes and tells you, hey, Prabhu, then you already, your ego is already on the top and says, yes, what do you have to tell me? Okay, I'll listen to you because, you know, you're the authority. But when I turn my back, I don't care. But this is Krishna's voice for us. Krishna is talking to us through all these devotees, our authorities, the Guru, Srila Prabhupada's books, all these things. At this point, I would like to tell another little story. I'm very much engaged in interreligious dialogue. So one day we had a conference, and at the lunch table, we sat there, and there was a few bishops and imams and all these persons. And of course, they look at my plate, and they see that I didn't take meat, or I just took a salad. So they're asking me, oh, how come you? So I said, well, there's a good reason for me. If you want to me to explain to you, then we need time and you need to be able to listen to me. So anyway, the conversation went on. And these people, they are leaders in their particular religion. They are the ultimate authority in their religions. They are the one who are preaching of thousands and millions of members. And the conversation goes, well, if we think about what the science say and the philosophers say and what it says in the Bible and all these things, actually, we can very much come to the conclusion that actually God really does not exist. That was on the lunch table, the conclusion of religious leaders. And then I said to them, but if this is your conclusions, how come you take this position and you talk about God to all these people? Well, it's just like a scientist. If a scientist tells you that actually there must be a God and all these things and everything that we're doing is actually useless, then they lose their job. They studied and they lose their job. So they're going to keep you in the illusion that, wow, they are making a lot of progress and they are discovering this and that. And even the doctor, if he has no patients anymore, then he's out of job. So even these people, they will be out of job if they go after the absolute truth. And I started laughing at the table like mad. And they said to me, why are you laughing like this? And said, well, I think you need to hear what I have to tell you. So the conclusion at the table was that the next time when we have a break and we have enough time, they will give me the word and I will tell them about Krishna consciousness. And actually, it took another year before this opportunity came. And I invited them to the temple and they came and we had a wonderful time with Prasadam and Krishna and all these things. So, and even then, I am sure, because they are religious people, they look after God and they understand. I'm sure some of them, they must have taken all this. But what are they going to do? Do you think they are going to... They can't change their life. They are so engrossed in their social environment. It's almost impossible for them to say, okay, I'm going to drop all this. I'm going to become a Hare Krishna. You know, but still, it does something to them. So in this verse also, it says that Krishna has all six opulences. He is the most beautiful one. He is the richest one, Satchitananda Vigraha. He is most knowledgeable. He is most renowned, most famous. And the last one, I forgot what this was. I couldn't find it. Maybe somebody, maybe a Bhakta Jewel, you know. Can you give me an answer? Can you?
I didn't hear all the ones you presented.
So most beautiful, richest, knowledgeable, renowned, famous?
Strong.
Strong. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. So, as I said before, even in the Bible it said that we are at the image of God. Therefore, we have a beauty and a sense of beauty. We have wealth and a sense of wealth. We have knowledge and a sense of being intelligent. We have the sense of being renounced, of being famous, being strong, all these things, but in a very small, small amount, because we are just a spark of Krishna. Yep. So the conclusion is, read Prabhupada's books. It's all written in there. Distribute Prabhupada's books, because this is what Srila Prabhupada wanted us to do. He even said, there's no point sitting in a temple if you're not going to distribute my books. It's a waste of time. So it's just a very comfortable place to be. It's nice. Nice food. Beautiful things. But if you don't distribute my books, this is just another comfortable situation. Nothing more. So, my dear devotees, thank you very much for listening to me. I guess I'm just on time. Maybe there is some questions to be asked. So actually, I had written to, I don't know this Prabhu's name, who wrote to me, and I wanted to ask him to put some books at disposal to distribute them to the audience, because this is my book distribution time when I speak to distribute Prabhupada's books. But somehow it didn't work out. But please, all of you, I'm sure you have friends or the neighbors, or you go to the doctor and bring him a book, a package with prasadam with a book, something. Please distribute Srila Prabhupada's books and read them also. Thank you very much. So any questions?
Thank you so much, Mother, for all this clarification on impersonalism and personalism, also for your life example, which helps us to grasp better what it means to go on the path of Krishna consciousness. For the moment, there's one a question which is asking, I will read it directly. So it says, if Jains don't see a form of God, nor do Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, or Jews, then isn't this way of thinking that God is a person the minority? Why is that then? Is that the majority of the world religions see as incorrect then?
Okay, I did not understand the point of the minority, and I didn't understand. Can you read the question one more time?
Basically, what he's asking is, if so many religions in the world are seeing God as an impersonal way, are not perceiving that personal aspect, why is this? Why does the majority of the world sees God in an impersonal way?
I explained it before. I said, if you agree that God is a person, that forces you to reciprocate with him, to surrender to him. And believe me, the surrender to a person who has a will and who demands certain things from you is a lot more difficult than to surrender to an idea that you have surrendered. Even religious people, they have surrendered to a certain point. They have renounced material life to a certain point, but they are still very much on a subtle platform, on a material plan. Of course, they are maybe in a higher platform of maybe even mode of goodness. They may be, so to say, saintly persons and all these. There are no question about all this. But the last surrender to a person of God is maybe not there.
Okay, thank you
very much. So maybe in another life they will come to that situation. I mean, all our devotees, we have wonderful stalwart devotees. They have come from somewhere. They are not coming just from the street. They are personalities that they have achieved a lot in their previous. And besides, that doesn't mean that we are not respecting them in their religions and in their practice. We are encouraging them. That doesn't mean that we are telling them, hey, what you're doing is wrong or so. Not at all. But eventually, to come to this understanding who God is, Krishna, and serve him under all circumstances, it's another step.
Okay, thank you very much. That's clear. Another question that I have...
ask the person who asked the question if the person is satisfied or if I have to...
I can ask. Meanwhile, we can ask another question.
He is not satisfied.
Oh, he's not satisfied. Okay.
Okay, so he's not satisfied. So maybe... the person can tell me why not.
Yeah, if possible.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's no point just being, you know, you want to, if possible. I don't know the time.
Oh.
I'm not possible to speak right now. All right, so then I'm sorry. Okay, then we have to keep it as it is. But I would like to talk about this if it was possible. Okay, next question.
So I have a question. It's a two-stage question. And the first is, how do we dissect the impersonalism within us? How do we like find that rotten part of the apple in our heart? What kind of actions or thoughts or symptoms should we look for? This is first part question. Should I give second part?
Yeah.
Second part is... what can act as a catalyzer, an inner catalyzer, to make the change from impersonalism to perceiving God as a person?
Yeah. Okay, just a small... I'm sure for the first part, and I'm sure there's many, many ways to answer this question, but just one. For now, for example, when I at the first beginning of my Krishna consciousness, I was in charge of sewing for the deities. And we had 8 or 11 deities on the altar. So there was a lot of sewing. And if you all know cloth, it's many, many, many yards of cloth. And to make the seams, so you're going, the machine goes, and it's running and running and running and running. And I'm making a dress for Krishna. But while this thing is not so externally, I'm busy with Krishna consciousness, with service for Krishna. But then all of a sudden I realized, while my machine was running so many kilometers of cloth, where is my mind during that time? What am I thinking about? The mind is like a child. The child, the mother, and the child. The mother is busy, so I was busy. But the child, my mind, is running around. And if the mother doesn't watch the child does nonsense. Does all sorts of things and does nonsense. So similarly, we have to watch. What is it that I'm thinking about? Where are my thoughts dwelling on when I'm not attentive? And it's very deep. There is different layers. Now I'm thinking this and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And really, really, what is my meditation down there in my subconsciousness? What is my meditation there? And then you notice maybe you're thinking about your parents or, you know, one time I went to somebody wanted to have hypnosis and, you know, it didn't work. And so then finally, okay, it worked. And then he said, so now that you're in hypnosis, what is your trauma of your life? And I said, he stole my lollipop. So we have so many traumas in life. And thoughts, our mind, our subconsciousness is fixed, is on certain things, and it's dwelling on these things. And it's, how to say, even though we are not aware, it is expanding. This, our subtle body is affected by these things. And later, at the time of death, we may have to confront these things. If we're lucky, we get confronted earlier and we can get rid of these things. So this is an exercise. What are my thoughts? Where am I at? What is my meditation? Where am I stuck on? And to bring this to Krishna. And then it moves again. And then you have to watch it, like the child that runs away. You have to catch the child again. And you say, no, you sit here. Prabhupada says, you take the shoe and beat your mind. Right? So this is the work we have to do. This is just one example. And then the catalysator, every day when we do our service, we have an opportunity to give Krishna an offering. When we sit in the temple, when we chant Hare Krishna, when we listen to the class, when we look at the pictures, this is all a million opportunities to prove, to reciprocate with Krishna. These are catalysators to how to actually become aware, conscious of Krishna. So, can you ask if the person is happy?
Yes, it's okay. There's another question coming and joins the subject matter.
Okay. I guess, I don't know how much time more do we have? A few more minutes?
Five minutes, yeah.
Yeah.
So, how can we make sure that we get rid of the unconscious and personal faith? Completely get rid of it.
Well, Prabhupada explains, as long as we have the body, we will be subjected to the body. And that also comprises all these organs. They are part of it. So this is, at the end, only up to Krishna for him to give us, at the end, you know, it says in Sri Upanishad, please remember me, Lord. Remember all what I've been trying to do for you. So we're hoping by Krishna's grace that he will deliver us. Delivery will be Krishna's grace. But us, every day, we have to show in everything we do. Like, for example, even when you wash the floor, wash the floor nicely for Krishna and don't just throw the rug in the corner for somebody else to pick it up and do something with it. You know, be aware, this is Krishna and these are his devotees. However I behave myself, if I behave nicely, that will help Krishna's devotees. I will make Krishna's devotees happy. If I do something because I don't care, that it will be a burden for Krishna's devotees. And Krishna's devotees are Krishna's paraphernalia, just like all of Krishna's paraphernalia. This is all of Krishna's. We have to become conscious of these things by practice. And we have enough catalysators, and especially when life becomes difficult, the problems, health, and all these things, that is the time Krishna is asking great surrender. And that's the test of time where surrender is needed and to understand, I am helpless in all this. This is all Krishna's. And I take Krishna's good things, but then I also have to be prepared to take Krishna's things that I don't like so much and that are difficult. I don't hear you. I don't hear you.
Sorry. Jarita is asking us, how can we understand that Krishna has put people in the authority of a religious movement while they maintain an impersonal or atheistic mindset? How can we understand this?
Well, it is also explained, Prabhupada also explains these things. He says that every religion caters to the consciousness of different people. So they are in the development. We are not all born pure devotees. We all come from different directions with different karmas, different consciousnesses. So he says that all these different religions, they cater God consciousness to different level of consciousness. And so everybody, for example, those who are disciples of Lord Shiva, this in the Shiva scripture, it said he is the supreme God. And they are being the members, they worship him as the supreme God. But then it's explained also that Lord Shiva, when someone is really satisfying Lord Shiva is teaching them, you're not worshiping me, you're worshiping Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then they make the next step up there to come to Krishna consciousness and understand Krishna. So, of course, I don't know in detail what the different religions exactly teach, even though I have a good idea, I think. But it caters to different needs. And then people within there, if they are serious in their religion, they make progress. It's like going to school. You don't go from the day that you are five to the university and get a doctor's degree. No, you start with kindergarten, first class, second, and on and on and on until eventually you get a degree. So this is the same thing. People evolve in their development. So there is need for everyone. And there is, but it has to be respected because it's all Krishna at the end. You know, but on different levels. Just like Lord Buddha, when he came, he is an incarnation of Krishna, but he came for to achieve a certain purpose at that time, you know. So that doesn't mean that we have to become Buddhists, you know, because it was Krishna and he did something good at that time for the needs of the time. Okay.
Thank you so much. I see that the devotees are satisfied. They give some nice positive answers. They are appreciating and offering their obeisances.
Okay.
So I'd like to thank you one last time before we finish this morning program for the opportunity to hear from you and to have clarified on these topics, on these subject matters. It has helped us all surely and will help us to go on a very blissful day serving Krishna at the temple or at home, wherever we are. Thank you very much, Mother.
Thank you for having me also. And don't forget my regards to Vishakamati.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, devotees, thank you for giving me the opportunities. This is a give and take. You are contributing to my spiritual life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.